Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, welcoming you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online right now to give you the opportunity to call and get an immediate answer to your question or to discuss the issues in your life right now. The number 844-32-BASIC. That's 844-32-BASIC or 844-322-2742. Welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. There's just verses in the Bible that you just have to stop and just absorb and really ponder and let the meaning of it just start sinking in deep within your life. And most of these verses really have neon signs attached to them. And here's one that we're going to read today, Galatians 5, 6. It says this: "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor circumcision has any value. The only thing that counts," that's the neon sign, "the only thing that counts." I mean, here God, through the Holy Spirit, is impressing on the Apostle Paul to write this four-word phrase, "the only thing that counts." That means this is a significant verse. It's something that we should star, we should underline, we should memorize, because this has a message for us for practical, everyday living. Well, the only thing that counts is this: it, faith expressing itself through love. So let me read this verse again. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." As far as God is concerned, it's of no value whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. His agenda is love, and the only way love can be expressed is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what's of importance to God. That's what counts. That's what matters. Oftentimes, we put so much importance on a person's standing in life, where they are politically, where they are socially, where they are economically. But as Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 13, if they have no love, then everything about them is meaningless as far as God's concerned. Why? Because the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Oftentimes we divide ourselves based on all kinds of parameters. If you're rich, you divide yourself from the poor. If you're poor, you divide yourself from the rich. If you're Republican, you divide yourself from the Democrats. If you're conservative, you divide yourself from liberals. We have all kinds of divisions out there, and we only connect with those that we're like. But here in the gospel message, when we stand in grace, when we stand in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, all those lines disappear. And through the power of God's Spirit, through the love that's been poured out in my heart, I can actually love somebody that was on the other side of that line at one point. That line disappears, and we can come together as brothers in Christ. That's what the body of Christ is made up of: Jew and Gentile, one in Jesus. Liberals, conservatives, one in Jesus. Male, female, one in Jesus. Slaves, free, one in Jesus Christ. And in that reality, that's when we can truly express what's important to God. And we do it by faith, and it's the very love that he's poured out in our hearts.
Welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. We have plenty of open lines. If you would like to add to the conversation, if you would like to pose a question on a particular Bible passage, if there's something going on in life that you need to discuss, that's why we're here live, to allow you to do just exactly that. Again, that toll-free number, 844-32-BASIC, or jot down the full number, 844-322-2742, 844-322-2742.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to Brooklyn, New York, and talk with Eugene. Hi, Eugene.
Peace and abundance to you, brother.
And to you as well. Thank you, my friend.
Okay, I just wanted to speak on the verse in Galatians.
Okay.
Thank you. Yeah, and I just think that it's so important, because back back in the Old Testament, the worship for the Jews with God was so external, you know, and which represented circumcision. And I think that in the New Testament with Christ, what the Apostle Paul is saying is our worship is internal. It's a circumcision of the heart, you know. And I just think it's beautiful the way that the Apostle Paul stood up for that, stood up for that cause.
Well, I do too, and it really gets to, Eugene, this new covenant that we talk about all the time, the fact that in this new covenant, which we as believers in Christ are all part of, we're new covenant believers. Well, what does that mean? It means this, that God has written his laws of faith, hope, and love on our hearts and in our minds. So when you say this is an internal thing, that's exactly right. It's an inside-out life. Something goes on the inside of us. The love of God is poured into our hearts. We learn how to walk by faith in that source of love. And as we do, we express it out there into the lives of the people that we encounter each and every day in life.
Amen. And I just wanted to say, just like the commandments, like the Jews in the Old Testament, they followed them because laws, because they were the laws that they had to follow. But internally, they went and they did sin and they did other things. But when you have a circumcision of heart, then I think you can fulfill the commandments even easier because you're doing them because your heart has changed, not just because it's regulations and laws, you know. And I think that that's what God planned in the Old Testament, to do something new, because he was upset. He was fed up with the Jews in the Old Testament because of this external worship. So I think it all ties together, and it's beautiful, you know.
Yes, it is. Well, Eugene, thanks for your call today. We certainly appreciate always hearing from you.
Yeah, that opens up a line, 844-32-BASIC. We want to hear from you and allow you to express your particular question. And if there's something going on in life, a frustration that you just need to talk with someone about, this is your good opportunity right now. Give us a call, 844-32-BASIC.
Yes, indeed. Richard, I have a question for you, and it aligns with this idea of faith and the Ten Commandments. You know, the first commandment was to not have other gods before me.
Yes.
And so it's a commandment given to an unbelieving people, basically.
Yes.
Hearts that were still in unbelief. And so it was trying to say, hey, something has to change in your heart so that this commandment can be true about you, so that you can really worship the one true God. And that's what takes place, where there's a circumcision of heart. So our hearts go from unbelief to belief. That's faith being written on our hearts so that we can genuinely trust Jesus. And that's what God's been interested in all along, isn't it?
Well, yeah. I mean, if you look at the beginning of Exodus 20, where the law is first stipulated, he starts off by saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who rescued you from bondage. And so what God is asking for is a faith response because of what he has initiated into them. Now, yes, it was external because the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet, at least in the way that we all got it at Pentecost. But what he was asking them for was a faith response, and they insisted on not responding by faith. They said, no, you don't talk to us. We want Moses to talk to you, and you talk to us through him. And, we can't deal with all this stuff. They refused to accept him as the God who had initiated their salvation out of slavery. Same question has to be asked of us. Look at what Jesus has done in his death, burial, and resurrection. Are we going to accept that by faith and let God work in us to will and to do his good pleasure?
Yes, indeed. So, well, thanks for that. Thanks for your call, Eugene. Well, let's go to Louise in Brooklyn listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Louise.
Hi, how are you?
Doing wonderful. What's on your mind today?
All right. When Jesus was, I think he was about 12 years old, he was a child, and they went to the temple, I think it was Passover, and when his parents got home, he was missing. And they went all the ways back, and he said, didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? They were a little upset with him. And like how the teachers were like amazed with him, with all the questions and the way he was speaking. At that time, did he know that God was his father, not just his heavenly father, but his father?
Well, Louise, interesting question. We don't have a lot of insight into the early years, the formative years of Jesus' life. This is really the one scene that is made visible to us in the Scripture, when at the age of 12 he goes to the temple. I think that was a significant age in the life of a Jewish male. It was when they were going to pass on into manhood, so to speak. I think really at the age of 13, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, for bar mitzvah.
Yes.
Bar mitzvah, right?
Right. But, you know, when Jesus said that I'm supposed to be about my Father's business, I think there was an understanding in his heart and in his mind that his Father was the Heavenly Father. It wasn't Joseph, but the Heavenly Father. And it's interesting, when Jesus was on the scene and really active in his ministry, you kept hearing him say things like, you know, the things I say, they're not my words, they're my Father's words. He's just saying those through me. The things I do because the Father tells me to do them. So we see this very intimate relationship between Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Heavenly Father. And I think we're seeing the, you know, kind of the beginning of that, even as a 12-year-old, that he had a strong understanding that his whole life derived from his Father, that it was his father kind of living through Jesus Christ the Son. Richard?
Yeah, this whole story that Louise is referring to is in Luke 2, right at the very end of the chapter. And it's fascinating to me that the way the story ends is not just what Jesus says. They did not understand what he was saying to them, so his parents didn't understand what he understood. However, in verse 51, it says, "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart." There's the beauty of the relationship he had with his earthly parents in conjunction with this budding understanding of who his Heavenly Father really was, that he and the Father were one. He ties it together even as a child. Amazing.
Mm. Yeah.
Okay.
Wonderful question, Louise.
And, yes.
Love that those questions are coming as you're digging in the Word of God and reading the good news about Jesus. And call us anytime, okay?
Okay.
All right.
God bless.
You too,
Thank
Louise.
You, Louise.
All right. Bye-bye.
Let's go to Sherry. Uh-oh.
Oops.
I think I hung up on Sherry.
Sorry, Sherry.
Sorry about that. I did not mean to do it, but she had a question about a single person marrying a divorced person. Is God okay with that? And I think that's the first level that we ask those questions. We want to know if God is okay with something, with some act that we're about to choose to do. And when it comes to divorce and remarriage, there's all kinds of questions out there. And we're asking those, I think, through a legalistic lens. If I go ahead and marry a divorced person, does that mean I'm an adulterer in any sense of the word?
Is God going to curse me?
Yeah, and if so, is God going to punish me? Well, we have to put on our grace lens. We have to see things through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then that frees us to ask, I think, the best question. Is this the most beneficial, the wisest thing for me to do? A lot of times when it comes to relationships, when it comes to marriage and the person that we marry, we let our feelings rule the roost. We don't step back and look at things objectively. So there's many a person that got so infatuated with another individual that all of the flaws, all of the red flags, all of the cautionary marks that were evident, they were blind to.
Yes.
They just did not see it. They chose to ignore those things and followed through based on their infatuation. And then once the marriage happened, once they began living together as husband and wife, all of those signs started to become visible. It's like, why didn't I see that before? Well, you weren't objective enough.
Yes.
You were letting infatuation rule the roost. That was the thing driving the train. So we have to step back, and only will this lens of grace, this lens of gospel, good news, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, allow us to ask the tough questions and to do so in a, I think, a bubble of safety.
Yes.
That if we see this isn't the right thing to do, it's okay to back away. God still loves us. That doesn't mean that we're not going to be happy in life. I think that's another thing that happens so much in people's lives. If I don't marry this person, I may never be happy, and I'm just going to be this old, grumpy single person that nobody likes. Well, that's not true. You don't know the future. But if you believe that there's some cautionary signs, there's some red flags, and they're telling you to step away, I think that's God is working in that situation, and he's doing so for your benefit. Mm-hmm. And if that's the case, he probably has something better for you in mind.
Yes.
My daughter, for example, in college dated a person, and I think all of her friends said, this isn't the guy for you. We as parents suggested that as well. But she couldn't see it. And finally she did see it. And now she's dating somebody else that is just night and day different. Somebody that opens the door for her, somebody that cares for her, somebody that puts her up on this pedestal and treats her like a real human being. And she's so grateful for that. But there was an opportunity to let infatuation move her down a path that wasn't going to be good for her in the end.
Yeah.
So we have to be free. We have to know that we're loved by God, that we're secure in his grace, that we have a solid foundation to stand upon. And when we do, then we can make really good, wise, beneficial decisions.
Absolutely. Well, guys, before we go to another call, let's talk about our conference coming up on March 7th at Valley Church in Vacaville, California. And I just, want to take just a moment to say thanks so much to our great affiliates in San Francisco and Sacramento, KDIA and KFIA, for all their support. We genuinely appreciate that, and they have gone over and above to help us publicize this event. And so thanks, men and women of these two fine stations. We appreciate you so very much. Now, again, that's coming up, the Hear It, Believe It, and Live It Tour, March 7th at Valley Church in Vacaville. Bob, Richard, and I will be there, and we hope you will, too. It's going to be a great time, and I think you're going to be terrifically blessed by what you hear during this particular session.
Yes, indeed. I hope many folks will come. We've got a good number of people that have already signed up, but we know in the last couple of weeks, there's going to be a real strong push and a lot of activity. So I think this is going to be the place to be.
Yeah.
March 7th.
16 days.
So we don't want you to miss it. We want you to be there. We have some great information that we're going to share about how the Christian life is really supposed to work. I was thinking about that today, guys. When questions come into the broadcast, there's of all varieties. Mm-hmm. What about this verse? And, the situation about should a single person to marry a divorced person. All of these practical issues. And when you kind of boil them all down, what folks really want to know is, how is this supposed to work? Mm-hmm. In this situation, how is the gospel message supposed to work? How is it to be lived out within that context? That's the big question on people's minds. And really, that's the question we're going to ask and answer at this particular conference. So come join us.
That's March 7th at Valley Church in Vacaville, California. All the information and registration available online at basicgospel.net. Basicgospel.net under the events tab, by the way. Or you can call and speak with our operator at 844-41-BASIC. That number again, 844-41-BASIC. Basic, and we would love to see you, as BC said, in Vacaville on the 7th.
Let's go out to Lavana, listening to us on KBGN. Hi, Lavana.
Hello, how are you?
Doing well, thank you.
In regard to the woman that called about Jesus when he was 12 and went into the temple, and how much did he know at that time, Luke 2:52 says, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God." So Jesus was fully man and fully God. He did come, and he did have to learn.
Well, he did have to learn, and that's mm-hmm. what we really, you know, don't quite know. Simply because, you know, Scripture leaves, you know, his life between his birth and his ministry at the age of 30 or so, silent. It's not visible to us other than this one scene. And in this one scene, he says, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" So there was some understanding in his mind that God the Father was indeed his Father. There was this unique relationship that he had that transcended all other relationships. But as you point out, and I think that's great insight on your part, that he continued to grow in wisdom and stature. That's part of the humanity of Jesus really catching up to, you know, all that was true about him being both fully God and fully man at that particular point. So great comments there, Lavana. We appreciate it.
All right, and I have another question, if you have time.
Okay.
He referred to God as his Father. Now, in the Old Testament, did the Israelites think of God as their father? I don't think they did. That Abraham was their father. And in the Old Testament, I can't think of any place where they refer to God as Father. God was a distant person.
Well, they knew him as
times where,
I am, you know, the
Lord. Various titles, but Father wasn't one of them.
Right.
Yeah, so that was a new thing when Jesus referred to God as his Father. That was a new concept for the Israelites.
Well, I think you're right. They wanted to distance themselves from God. And they were very pleased to hear from Moses, to hear what Moses had to say to them as far as what God had said to Moses. They were very pleased to hear from kings and prophets and priests, but they did not want to get close. They kept God at a distance. Arm's distance.
Right.
And that's why in this new covenant we can be brought near, because God has revealed himself truly as our Father. Well, thank you so much for your call today. We so appreciate it.
We appreciate everyone who calls to be a part of the broadcast. And if you can't get to the phone while we're actually on the air, you have a question, drop us an email at basicgospel.net. We invite you to go online, of course, to basicgospel.net and join our email list. There are multiple benefits to staying connected with Basic Gospel, and we want you to benefit with them. We want to share them with you. So just click subscribe in the upper left corner of any page at basicgospel.net. Also, there are many valuable resources available to you in our online store that you'll find at store.basicgospel.net. Again, that's store.basicgospel.net. And if what you hear on Basic Gospel makes a difference in your life, please like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Basic Gospel RDO. And please include Basic Gospel in your giving to support the work of Christ Jesus. You'll find a support link, of course, at basicgospel.net. Or you can speak with our operator at 844-41-BASIC, 844-41-BASIC. Well, thanks for being with us for this edition, everybody. For Bob and Richard and the ministry staff, I'm Bob Davis saying God bless you, and we'll see you tomorrow. Bye-bye.